Amen. Take your Bible this morning, and I want to ask you to turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. And in a moment, we're going to read from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, and read through verse 35. Recently, I read that the World Gallup poll, Gallup World Poll, was conducting a survey to find out about world happiness. Now, I don't know how much money they spent on this poll, but I could have helped them save a lot of money. And it goes simply like this. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Well, what's interesting about this survey was that they called it the World Happiness Poll, but in reality, they were talking about measuring life satisfaction. There's something wrong with their understanding, though. Happiness does not equate to satisfaction, because happiness is an emotion that comes and goes, but satisfaction in life is something that sustains you even when you may not be happy. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a satisfied person? If someone were to measure your life satisfaction, how would you score it? When money is our objective for happiness, we often live in fear of losing it. It makes us paranoid and suspicious. When fame is our aim, we become competitive lest others upstage us, and it makes us envious. When power and influence drive us, we become self-serving and strong-willed, which ends up making us arrogant. And when possessions become our God, we become materialistic, thinking enough is never enough, which makes us greedy. But all of these pursuits fly in the face of genuine contentment and joy that ultimately can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to Psalm 37, verse 4, and then we'll get to John 6. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This week, I was just enjoying so much getting the opportunity to have spent time again with Junior Hill, and so I thought, you know, while I'm just doing some reading and things, I'm going to go back and listen to a message from Junior, and I found a message that Junior had preached actually out of Psalm 37, and as I was listening to that, he made a statement that fit directly into what I was preaching on this morning. Now, I want you to listen, because you got to pay close attention to this statement to get it. Are you listening? Okay, here we go. If you ever get your desires before your delight, then there will never be any delight in your desires. When your delight is first God, will then see that your desires are not far behind. Let me read Psalm 37, verse 4 one more time. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So let me read Junior's statement one more time. If you ever get your desires before your delight, then there will never be any delight in your desires. When your delight is first, God will see that your desires are not far behind. I want to make a statement this morning, and it's going to run throughout everything that I'm going to say today. Satisfaction is found when your attention and affections are on Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Satisfaction is found when your attention and affections are on Jesus. When he becomes your greatest delight, then it's amazing how he begins to shape your desires. Because if Christ is not your primary delight, then the desires of your life are likely to be selfish and self-centered and material and worldly. But when Jesus becomes the delight of your life, then all of your desires follow and everything finds its satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves in John chapter 6 this morning. We're coming to the conclusion of about 2 years of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has been going back and forth around and across all of Galilee, preaching the gospel, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's performing miracles. He's teaching in parables. And in John chapter 6, we encounter the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospels other than the resurrection. It is the only miracle recorded in each one of the gospels other than the resurrection, of course. That is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this isn't the only time that Jesus fed a lot of people. He fed 4,000, but this is the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 6 is where we find the vast amount of information. The other gospel narratives are truncated. They're much shorter in the information that's given to us. But I want you to look with me in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. He sets out, sends his disciples out. He walks on the water. And when he gets to the other side, the Bible tells us that the people that had been fed previously have now made their way to the other side of the lake or Sea of Galilee, and they're waiting on Jesus to arrive. And so verse 26 says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And then in verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Satisfaction is found in your life when your attention and all of your affections are on Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is give you some scripture verses that remind you that God really does want you to live a satisfied life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth." In Psalm 107:9, the Bible says, "For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." This weekend, our teenagers studied from the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 5, they read the companion verse from Luke 6:21 that says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Over and over again, the Bible tells us that God wants to bring life satisfaction to our souls. The problem is that oftentimes we find ourselves unsatisfied, and the reason that we are often unsatisfied is because we are looking at the earthly rather than the spiritual, and we're looking for that which is temporary when God wants us to be sustained by that which is eternal. So let's look, and we're going to walk through these verses very quickly, and then at the end, I'm going to give you two keys to having life satisfaction. Look back in John chapter 6, verse 25. So the Bible says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now that's important because when Jesus shows up after he walked on the water and after he had fed the 5,000, you might find it interesting that the Bible says that they asked Jesus, "When did you get here?" But Jesus didn't answer their question. Jesus got to the real root of the issue in verse 26, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Out by verse 26, I want you to write the word deceived. And you might want to write beside it with a slash, with a mark, the word motive. In other words, they ask, "When did you get here?" But Jesus answered the real question, what was their motive? Jesus said that the reason that they followed him was not because they saw any signs, but because they ate the loaves and were filled. It's interesting, when Matthew and Mark speak of the feeding of 5,000, they actually use the word that the people were fed and they were satisfied. Here, the translator uses the word filled. And in this passage, it is speaking to the reality that the people were not pursuing Jesus because of any miracle that he performed, but because of what they gave him and what they were looking for was physical food. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to go back in chapter 6 and verse 14, and I want to show you what it says. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, the sign that is referred to in verse 14 is the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Oftentimes people say, "Man, if Jesus would do a miracle in front of me, I'd believe." Jesus is doing miracles in front of you all the time. Do you believe that? And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes people say, "Well, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe." Here were people who had seen, experienced, heard about, watched Jesus perform miraculous deeds, and yet, even though they saw the sign that had been performed, the Bible says they didn't pursue him because they were overwhelmed by his demonstration of power. He had something they wanted to get from him. Now I want you to understand something. There are many, many byproducts to being a Christian. There are many blessings that you and I have because we know Christ. But sometimes we wonder why, if we are a Christian, we are not satisfied and we seem to live with dissatisfaction. It's because sometimes we are pursuing the blessings of God rather than the God who gives the blessings. I like what Adrian Rogers said when he said, "You may go deeper into Jesus, but you'll never go beyond Jesus." Satisfaction does not come from the blessings that we get from God. Satisfaction comes from God. These people had a false motive. They were deceived. Look in verse 27, and I want you to write the word demand, because this is a command that Jesus gives. He says, "Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Now, when Jesus says that God has set his seal on him, it is an indication that God has put his approval on the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes this demand on them: quit looking for the food that perishes and look to me as the person who provides you the things that are imperishable. Satisfaction in your life will never come from the temporary things of this world. Do you agree with that? Satisfaction in this life. Now, the things of this world may give you joy, and they may be fun, and they may be great to have, and we all enjoy them and we all like them, but they never will give you ultimate satisfaction. Jesus demanded that we seek the eternal, not the earthly. And then I want you to look in verse 28, and I want you to write beside this verse the word duty. Now notice what they ask Jesus: what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, they were asking the question, okay, Jesus, if you're saying that we must do the works that God wants us to do, what does that look like? And immediately, they're wanting to go back to the law. They're wanting to go back to what they could do. They're wanting to figure out what things they could perform that somehow would give them this eternal, everlasting satisfaction that they weren't going to find in earthly things. But I want you to go back in verse 27 and see what Jesus said to them. He says, you don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which, listen to this, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And then in verse 29, look what he says. Jesus answered, this is the work of God. Do you hear what he does? Jesus makes the change from what you can do to what God does for you. Listen, salvation is not what you do, it is what Christ has done. And I believe the reason that there's a lot of unsatisfied believers in Jesus is because they're continuing to try to go back to the law. They're continuing to try to go back to their performance. They're continuing to try to go back and figure out what they can do to perform some deed that's going to make God pleased with them. And Jesus says, listen, this is the work of Almighty God. If verse 28 is the word duty, then verse 29 is the word delight. And you see, what God wants you to understand is that satisfaction only comes when your greatest delight is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes from the fact that you can't perform anything to become a child of God, but it is Christ who saves you and redeems you. And when you know the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ, it is an overwhelming sense of satisfaction to delight in the very person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you an unhappy Christian because you're still living in the law? You're still living in the duty of somehow trying to perform, thinking that your life is only pleasing to God by what you do. Jesus said, delight. This is the work of God. What is the work? That you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, verse 30 is interesting because they said to him, what then do you do for a sign? Here they go. They had just seen Jesus multiply loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people, and it wasn't enough. And Jesus said, look, what you've got to do is what God wants you to put your attention on, and that is what God does for you in me. The attention ought to be on Christ. And they turn immediately and they go, okay, well, give us a sign that we'll know what this is all about. And immediately, look what happens. In verse 31, they reverted to the Old Testament of Moses in the wilderness with the people. Our father ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. You see, the Jewish people believed that Jesus was a prophet, and if he was going to be a prophet like Moses, then surely, just as God gave them manna in the wilderness, then somehow Jesus was going to, just like he had broken the bread and the fish and distributed them and they multiplied, was this going to be another manna sent from heaven, that this miracle worker was going to give them something to eat every day? And that's when Jesus turns to them. And in verse 31, he begins what you can write down beside it. In verse 32, the word description. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." And then in verse 33, listen. "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." What would you say? In this description, they responded by saying, "I want some of that. I want some of that." They're a lot like the woman in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, "Woman, you came here to this well to draw water, but I'm telling you that if you believe in me, I will give you living water that will flow out of your innermost being." And she said, "Lord, I want some of that water." And how did Jesus respond? His first "I am" statement that you read is here. "I am the bread of life." Two important phrases. "He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that you have seen me perform miracles and you still didn't believe because the desires of your heart were to be satisfied in the earthly, not the eternal. And Jesus said, "Listen, the only way that satisfaction comes to your soul is when I am the attention and the affection of your heart. And only when you come to me and only when you cast yourself on me in faith and trust and hope, believing in me, it is only then that real satisfaction comes to your life." Satisfaction comes when all of your attention and affection is on Jesus. One writer said, "You should seek nothing more and you should settle for nothing less." Warren Wiersbe did a great comparison of the manna in the Old Testament wilderness and Jesus. The manna came from heaven at night. Christ came from heaven when men were in darkness. The manna fell on dew. Christ came born of the Spirit of God. Manna was not defiled by the earth. Christ was sinless, separate from sinners. The manna was small, round, and white, suggesting the humility, eternality, and purity of Jesus. The manna was sweet to the taste. Jesus is sweet to those who trust him. The manna had to be taken and eaten, and Christ must be received and appropriated by faith. Those who come to me and believe in me. The manna came as a free gift. Christ is the free gift of God to the world. There was sufficient manna for everyone. Christ is sufficient for all. If you didn't pick it up, you walked on it. If you do not receive Jesus Christ, you reject him and walk on him. It was wilderness food, and Jesus is our food in our pilgrimage onward to heaven. In John chapter 6, verse 66 is one of the saddest statements in the New Testament. Look what it says. Jesus has told him that he is the bread of life. Then Jesus tells them that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, talking about salvation. And in John 6:66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Here's what I believe. I believe that you're going to meet a lot of people who said, you know, I used to be a Christian. Or you're going to meet people that say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I just don't seem to get anything out of it. And I want to tell you what a lot of those people have had happen. They have thought that the byproducts of Christianity are what would satisfy them. They somehow bought into a lie that if I become a Christian, life is always easier, things are always perfect, I don't have to suffer, God's going to provide everything I ever wanted. And the reality is, life is not always easy. Life is not always fair. And if your satisfaction is only found in what God does for you or gives you, then you'll miss the reality of the fact that the only way that true satisfaction comes is when Jesus Christ Himself is our satisfaction. And the only way that Jesus becomes your satisfaction is when you genuinely and sincerely, daily, put all of your attention and all of your affections on Him. He said something like this in Matthew 6:21. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think about all of the things that advertisers try to do for us and all of the statements that they try to get us to believe in. You know, if you want to be safe, drive a Subaru, right? If you want to lose weight, join Weight Watchers. If you want a date, get on Christian Mingle. No, don't do that, please. I don't know. If you did, it's okay. I'm not. Boy, that was not the thing to say, was it? Wow. False promises in a fake world. See, there's a difference between happiness and satisfaction. Here are the two keys to living a satisfied life. A satisfied life begins with, where do you put your attention? What really is the very thing that gets your attention? And it must be Christ. And then the second key to a satisfied life is, where do you put your affections? What are you most affectionate about? Where does your emotional expense go? Where does your mental expenditures go? And here's what I want to tell you. When Jesus becomes the priority in your attention and your affections, and you begin to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, you'll find that the desires of your life are shaped by what's your delight. And when you do, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. In this room, there are people that if you were honest, you'd say, Jesus has not been given my attention. I don't pray. I don't read the Word. I don't serve in any way. And honestly, I'm more affectionate about something else in my life, whether it's a hobby or a sport or whatever. It could be, you know, anything. and you're always struggling to figure out why you're going from thing to this to that, and there's an unsettledness in your soul. The only way that peace reigns supreme is when the Prince of Peace is king in your heart. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Some of you here today intended this last week to contact us and say, I need to follow Jesus. I want to talk with someone about what it means. And you need to come this morning and respond to this invitation. Some of you know that you're a Christian, but Jesus hasn't had all your attention and affection. And today, it may be that you just need to come to the altar. And in a visible reality of bowing before Him, you kneel there and pray. And say, God, I want to give you all my attention and affection. Some of you today may want to come and join the church. Pastors on the balcony levels and pastors all across the front. When you read the rest of John chapter 6, one thing is made extremely clear. Those that come to Jesus are drawn by the Father. Is God drawing you today? Is the Spirit of the living God speaking to your soul and saying, that's you? I want you to stand. I'm going to pray. And immediately when I finish praying, I want you to respond. Lord Jesus, this morning I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in our hearts. And Lord God, that we would make you the affection of our life. That we would pour out on you praise and love and adoration. So that, Lord, we will have satisfaction that extends beyond anything that happens in this world. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, right now, as God's Spirit leads you.